Let me turn, if you would, please, to Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4. This message, especially to our graduates this evening. I want to give you something practical, young people, that's going to help you to advance in life. Advancing in life is your choice. There are circumstances that will come into your life that you will not choose. Okay, there are things that will happen to you or circumstances that will come that you would not have chosen if you could have known. There are things of that nature. But by and large, I want you to understand something. Your life 10 years from now is what you choose it to be. Barring something like an illness or a disease or some set of circumstances that comes upon you that is life-altering. And those things do happen in our world. This is a broken world. Read the book of Job for information about that. Barring something of that nature, most of us, without those things that are so catastrophic as to become life-shaking, most of us will make choices that will lead us to the place that we are 10 years from now. I have an interesting habit that I've done. Sometimes I will think about the future. And I think about it not as in tomorrow or next week, and I don't worry about it, but I think about it as, where will I be 10 years from now? What will my life circumstances be 10 years from now? Now, in a little bit, that's rather idle because you cannot guess, but by and large, you forge your future by the choices that you make today. The things that you invest your time, your energy, your talent, and your passion in are forging your future. As a pastor of well over 30 years, I can tell you this, a lot of adults and a lot of people my age who are bitter or angry or upset at what they call the system really are blaming the system for problems they brought upon themselves by not investing early on. Okay, for example, people get all passionate about these causes. And let me tell you something, young people, from the wisdom of an old man. Causes come and go. They come and go. Somebody's always championing something, and a cause will arise, and everyone's like, yes, I'm going to jump on the bandwagon of social justice. Matt, may I tell you something? If you spend a lot of time doing that, you're wasting time. You could be receiving an education. Okay? In every society, there are hierarchies of dominance. Pastor, what are you talking about? Authority structures. Okay? Every society has an authority structure. Within an authority structure, which is frameworked within a culture, smart people learn how to play the game, play it well, and climb the ladder. Okay? People who are not so smart resist the dominance hierarchy. That's kind of a big term. We'll use the authority structure. They resist the authorities. Oh, I'm going to rebel against all authority. And then they turn into what the old song. You kids don't know this song. You don't know this song, but some of you old people do. How many of you know this song? I'm just an old hippie who don't know what to do. Does anyone know that? Can you know that song? It's one of your favorites. Just an old hippie who don't know what to do. Of course I know the words to that, Ken. It's a classic. It's an American classic. Okay. The idea of the song is this. This guy joined the hippie generation, the long whatever it was, and the whatever, that generation. Joined the hippie generation, never got over it, and ended up not knowing what to do with himself. Okay? How much wiser it would be for you to pick a career area and a goal, to train diligently for that, to learn how to play the rules of a civilized society, and then to function within that society, listen to this, for the progress and the good of that society. Investing your time that way rather than running around burning, looting, screaming on a street corner, that will never amount to anything. Did you all hear what I just said? It will never amount to anything. Once it all blows over, everything goes back to the way it always was. But if you invest yourself to better yourself as a person, to raise, listen to these words, to raise your level of influence, if you do that, then all of a sudden you have the power by influence, not by shouting, not by burning things down. You have the power by moral influence to make this nation a better nation. You have the power to rise up as the next generation of Americans and say, we love our country. There are areas where we can improve upon it. Let's build, let's put into ourselves the ability, the skill, gain the influence and have the intellect to help mold a better America for tomorrow. What you're seeing in the cities of America today is destructive, and it will never amount to spit in the ocean. It is destructive. But what we are looking at for the future is young people with talent, brains, abilities, who surrender those things to the Lord, who have God in their hearts, who understand the primacy of the Bible, Scripture, and the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who then say, I can make a difference in my society. In the words of Jesus, I can be salt and light. That is powerful. That is productive. That is spending and expending your life on something that has genuine influence in this world. And I'm going to encourage you, young people, do not waste your time with the fads that come and go, but invest your life in such a way that in looking back on your life, you can say, pardon me, you can say, God used me and I have produced fruit in this world. That is what you want to do. You'll never get that by shouting and screaming and carrying on. You will get that by learning how to function within our authority structure, by getting a solid education, by having solid principles, and then, because you are a person that I respect, you then have influence, okay? Respect cannot be demanded. Respect cannot be demanded. Respect must be earned. And respect is earned by demonstrating your character and by demonstrating your ability. And I will listen to someone whom I respect. I will listen to their opinion 10,000 times more readily and with an open heart than I will listen to someone who has failed at everything in life except the ability to scream and to destroy private and public property. I will never listen to that. In fact, if you engage in an act of destruction of a monument in the United States, I have zero respect for you. Zero respect. And it doesn't impress me except to perhaps go out and buy another gun. Okay, I mean, I'm being honest with you. Sensible people think that way. So how can I as a young person help to make this a better country? We need every generation to do its part. And I'm an old person, so let's just call it what it is. Every old person in this room, okay, we all know this next generation has got to do its part to repair some things. Am I right? Say amen if you believe that. You don't just sit there like you're talking to them. No, now I'm talking to you, okay? The fact of the matter is, we're depending on you to do these things. But you'll do them as you function within the authority structure that is part of America. If you do that, you're just going to push against all of it and fight. Okay. Wasting your time. And then later, you'll get bitter. And later, when you don't succeed and you don't have that three-bedroom, two-bath house, or is it four-bedroom, four-bath? I don't even know what you want anymore. But when you don't have that house in the suburbs, no, you don't want a house in the suburbs. You want to live downtown, don't you? When you don't have a chic, I don't know, condominium? I don't know, shabby chic? I don't know. When you don't have that really fancy condominium that has all these hard surfaces and nothing's comfortable because everything is hard in that thing, and it's all cold and sterile like a hospital room. I know that's what people like today. I don't know why they like it, but it's just uncomfortable, but okay. When you don't have that because you wasted your whole life screaming at people, you will become bitter, and watch what you will do. You will blame the system. And you will say that either the government or some group suppressed you and held you down, when in reality you suppressed yourself by engaging in worthless activity, okay? Take this time of life to do something big and to prepare yourself. Listen to this, young people, because this is a smart group of young people. To prepare yourself for something bigger than you can possibly imagine. Because I'm convinced not only in your potential, I am convinced of God's purpose for you in your future. And there is something bigger than even you can possibly imagine. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. I want to point out some things. It is possible for you to limit yourself. In fact, for all of you standing before me, the greatest challenge you have is not someone from the outside oppressing you and pushing you down. That is not going to happen. This is the United States of America. But there is a possibility that you're going to push yourself down. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? You push yourself down and limit yourself, listen young people, when you insist upon remaining in your comfort zone. That is the way you will limit yourself, when you insist upon remaining in your comfort zone. But let me put it this way. I believe firmly this. Your comfort zone is your grave. Your comfort zone is your grave. Your comfort zone, what do I mean? It's that place that I'm comfortable functioning in. In other words, as I grow over time, I develop or discover certain aptitudes that I have. I have certain personality traits that I begin to apply in my life, that influence my life. There are certain talents that I adapt to, and there are certain abilities that I have, and they are things that I'm comfortable doing. And every person in this room is comfortable in his or her comfort zone. It is the old-fashioned way of putting it is the wheelhouse. It is the place where I function the best. So for example, this pulpit is a place where I function the best. This is my comfort zone. Some people say, oh, I could never. No, it's so much fun. It's unbelievable because you just get to vent. And it's really, really great experience. But this is my comfort zone, okay? In life, you will develop certain talents, okay? Always play to your ability. Always play to your ability. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, when I was 3 years old, my mother looked at me and said, you can become anything you want to be. What a lie. What a lie. I am 6'4", but I'm not an athlete. I know, it's hard to believe. I'm not really coordinated. If I were, I would be killer, but the reason I'm not coordinated is because if I were, I'd be a star football player and I wouldn't be pastor of this church, and it's God's purpose for me to be pastor of this church. And by the way, I wouldn't bow the knee, nor would I sing an aberrant national anthem. But anyway, moving away from all of that for just a moment, I know there's things that I can't do. And what did I do in my life? I wanted to play toward my talent. As I grew up, I discovered that at first public speaking scared me, but there was something that fascinated me about it. So I kept working at it. Even though every time I would get up in front of a group of any size, I didn't have butterflies. I had elephants. Okay, and it was very uncomfortable. But I learned to work through that discomfort to discover an ability that I had. And then I played toward that ability. In other words, if you don't have a mind for numbers, I do not. If you don't have a mind for numbers, do not choose to be an accountant, okay? But here's the thing that's going to hold some of us back. Some of us are going to be held back because we only do the thing that is comfortable. Now, while I said a moment ago, play to your ability, in other words, emphasize your ability, you have to have a willingness to step outside of your area of comfort. If I only stay where I am comfortable, I am beginning to dig my own grave. And here are some steps, here are some ideas of how a person staying in his comfort zone ultimately digs his own grave. Number one, let me give them to you quickly tonight, kids. Number one, intimidation or fear of failure. That keeps me in my comfort zone, intimidation or fear of failure. If you would, just drop down, look at verse number 12. Paul says this, he said, I know both how to be abased, that means how to be kicked or beaten down. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That means to be blessed. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Many times we are intimidated by fear of failure. Paul became accustomed to both the good and the bad and was not afraid to take the steps the Lord directed him to take regardless of the circumstance. But one of the things that you will do to limit your success is you will tell yourself no. You will have a hesitation to try new things. Now, let me ask you, seniors. Is anyone you're not going to want to answer this. Is anyone in this group a picky eater? Yeah. We have one picky eater? One or two? Okay, picky eaters. Can I challenge you, picky eaters? Stop it. Okay. Everything that comes your way, you should try. Okay, now, not that you have to like it, okay? But everything that comes your way, you should try. Well, I just know in my heart I won't like that. That limits your personal experience. If you try it and... confidence. It actually becomes obnoxious at times. And it is a good thing. It is, yes, girls. You girls know it becomes obnoxious, right? It is a good thing. Do not let a fear of failure keep you back. Okay? Another thing, let me say this. Do not magnify your setbacks or failures. Guess what? Not everything I've ever done has worked out right. Some things have been mediocre. Other things have been a dumpster fire, okay? But I will not allow a failure or a setback to hold me back. Now, by the way, if you fail at something, don't over-dramatize it in your mind, okay? You do yourself a lot of damage by that, by over-dramatizing. I didn't do well on this paper, and that teacher is forever going to have me in his mind as the greatest failure that he has ever had in his entire teaching tenure. No, he's not. He's not even going to remember your name. Can I tell you the dirty little secret of academia, young people? That teacher didn't read that paper. What drivel. Give you a grade based upon if you liked it or not. Of course that's what happened. I'm joking. The truth of the matter is this. If you magnify a failure, you will fail. But if you have a failure, watch this, and set it aside to continue working towards success, you will succeed. Don't dramatize things in your mind. Failure is always the pathway to success. Thomas Edison tested hundreds of possible items to make the filament for the first electric light bulb. Hundreds of elements, hundreds of filaments, hundreds of different... What in the world would be that will burn, but it won't burn out right away? And failure after failure after failure after failure after failure. Hundreds of them. And finally he met with success on the filament that would burn without it burning out right away. His success led to lighting in our buildings, popularly used until the LED was developed. Here's what I'm saying. It takes failure to make a real success. Can I give you permission, young people, to do something? I give you permission to fail. But I insist that with every failure, you pick yourself up and keep trying. So one failure does not make you one failure in life does not make you a failure. One failure should be a stepping stone to success. In failure, there is always a way to learn something and to benefit. And the difference between a person in life who is a success and failure is not that the successful person never failed, but it is that the successful person failed. He learned something from the failure. He picked himself up and he said, okay, that hurt. That was hard. That was difficult. Boy, that was a dumpster fire, but I've learned something from the failure. And now I'm going to pick myself up and move on toward a greater height and succeed. That's what the successful people do. It's not that they are success every time. My first sermon, absolute dumpster fire. I was asked by the youth pastor to preach at the Union Gospel Mission of St. Paul, Minnesota. It was the winter time. There was a large contingent of folks that were there. And I'd never preached before. I'd given little devotions, but I'd never preached. So I decided I'm going to preach a barn-burning message on the blood of Jesus. That was my theme, the blood of Jesus, at the Union Gospel Mission in St. Paul. That night, the mission hall was filled with men. I was excited because I had studied. Pastor Scotty, I had bought a copy of Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter's book, The Master Theme of the Bible. Do you have that book? Oh, you should have that book. What a tremendous, The Master Theme of the Bible. It traces the blood of Christ from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. And I used that book as the basis of my sermon. The problem was this. There's too much in that book. And I decided that everything was important. And all of it had to be included in that sermon. So I began with these homeless folks. I began in the book of Genesis. And I just started working my way through every prophecy. Genesis 3:15. And moving on through Genesis. And Exodus, of course, the Passover speaks about the blood. And Leviticus, do you know how many blood sacrifices are in the book of Leviticus? Do you know? It's amazing. I covered them all. And I went through... I know this was a very well-prepared sermon, better than any you get today, but it was too long. And I went from Genesis to Revelation. I'll never forget. And the youth pastor should have had the sense, you know, bless his heart. He should have had the sense to stop me after 30 minutes, 40 minutes, Okay, after 90 minutes, he should have had the sense to stop me. See, he had taught me how to fly the plane. He never taught me how to land it. And he should have stopped me. The mission hall had a concrete floor, and there were folding chairs, metal folding chairs. The guys were packed in on metal folding chairs. They were all asleep, but it didn't bother me because I was preaching. I was having fun. They're all asleep just like you are. And so one fellow who was a big guy, he was big, he was kind of prosperous, he was a big guy, he had a metal folding chair and concrete floor. He had tipped back on his folding chair because he was sleeping, and his sheer size and gravity and all of the physics involved caused all of a sudden the entire thing to collapse backwards, to crash onto the concrete floor, and for him to bounce. He had a bounce to him, if you know what I'm saying, for him to visibly bounce as he went backwards, and then the entire mission hall broke up into wild gales of laughter, the kind of thing you cannot contain when you're a speaker. There's nothing you can do. Everybody laughed, and at that point the youth pastor got up and closed in prayer. Now, you say, Pastor, how many people got saved? Are you kidding? Nobody. And that was a huge failure. You said, Pastor Monty, you should have just quit right then. I know some of you are saying that. Pastor Monty, you should have just quit right then! No! The truth of the matter is, it was a failure. But I learned from my failure. I learned something. And I said, you know, I can do better next time. Do you know what the great thing about failure is sometimes, kids? The great thing is this. You can usually do better. There's something you can do differently. In other words, don't let a failure be a setback to you. Okay, what is another thing that causes problems? Intimidation causes problems. Magnifying setbacks and failures causes problems. It makes our comfort zone our grave. What is another thing? A lack of ownership. A lack of ownership. Look at verse number 11, please, if you will. Philippians 4, verse 11. He says this, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever state I'm in, I'm going to own it. I'm going to own it. In other words, where has God put you? Own that and make it the best it can possibly be. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm just climbing the ladder, so I'm only passing through on this job, but I'm waiting for the next stepping stone. That mentality will never bring success. Do you know what brings success? When every day of your life you say, I own my calling from God. And the idea of vocation is a very Christian idea. We're to abide in the vocation wherewith we are called, the calling wherewith we are called of God. The idea of vocation is this, whether, and there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. All ground is holy ground, every bush a burning bush, regardless of what you sense the Lord leading you into in a legitimate avenue of trade or of career, that becomes your vocation, it becomes your calling. When you find that place, you own it. And you don't just own it for the ultimate goal, you own it for the moment in which you're at today. So, for example, if you're working at Chick-fil-A because you're making money for college, own that job. I'm going to be serious about this. I'm not going to do this the rest of my life. But you need to do the best you can and take ownership of every area of your life. Because this is what great people do to get ahead. This is what great people are viewed as doing. They do not wait until the perfect opportunity comes to shine. They take the opportunity that isn't much of an opportunity, and they turn it into something where they can shine. And the good news is this, there's no competition for what I'm talking about today. Because if you do this simple thing and take ownership of the things God put into your life today, the job, the school, the class, whatever it is, if you take ownership of that thing, you will be one in a million who actually does that. You will rise up and be unique just because you took ownership. Young people, do you know what happens? When you take ownership of something, even if it's small, do you know what happens? The people ahead of you, above you, the people in authority, they notice that. And they'll say something like, wow, he's a smart kid. Wow, he's a good kid. Or she really puts her heart and soul into this. When they take notice of that, you have set yourself apart from every other person and you make yourself the obvious choice for promotion. Now let me say something to you. Well, Pastor, if I get the right degrees, they will have to pay me a certain salary. What? No. There are many, many degreed idiots out there. There are many, many people who have reams of paper and not an ounce of common sense. they have reams of paper and they have no work ethic. Let me tell you, what you need to do is say, I am going to own whatever responsibility I have, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, whether it's good or bad, whether it's big or small. I'm going to own that responsibility, and I'm going to make it the very best that I possibly can, and by doing that, I will set myself apart, ahead, and above. And that way, when you get your degree, there will be people knocking on your door to have you come work for them. Not because of the piece of paper that looks like the piece of paper that 1,000 other graduates got. Have you ever thought about that? Except for the degree name, the degree field name, have you ever thought about that? Those papers are virtually identical. They really are. Everybody gets a paper.
Well, I got a higher paper because I had a 4.0 grade point average. I graduated summa cum laude, okay? 12th in a class of 500, okay? Do you know what? Nobody knows that except when I brag about it. Okay? No, it doesn't say that on the paper. It's disgusting. It should have said that. But it doesn't say it on the paper, okay? All they do is they look at that degree and they're like, oh, he got a degree just like everybody else. What they're really looking at is your character and owning something. How you rise above because you best everyone else. You don't just, well, I've been working for this company for 12 years. I deserve a promotion. You don't.
Do you know how to get promoted? Make yourself the obvious choice. Set yourself above everybody else and make yourself the obvious choice by talent, by ability, by dedication, by taking ownership of this. This takes courage. By the way, some of your fellow employees are going to make fun of you.
But, well, look, he's just trying to be the boss's pet.
Good place to be. Not a bad place. Good place.
Well, he's just trying to ingratiate himself to the upper-ups.
Why, of course. But you're also trying to do a good job to the glory of God. So what is going to propel you in life? It's not going to be someone giving you something. Look at me. You're not going to be handed life on a silver platter. It does not happen. You're going to have to work for everything that you get. How are you going to get ahead in life? You're going to get ahead in life by developing a character that says, I am not going to hang out in my comfort zone. When given an opportunity or a challenge, I'm going to accept it, even if I accept it with fear in my heart. I'm going to accept it with a smile on my face. I'm going to claim the verse that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm going to lift my eyes above my own intimidation, above my own fear, above the things that I say that I cannot do in my mind because it is only my mind that can limit me. I'm going to step away from all of those things that would keep me in this tightly made little box, my comfort zone, which is shaped very much like a grave. I'm going to step out of that and I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be certain to never allow fear and intimidation to influence. I'm going to refuse to magnify my failures and setbacks. And I am going to own it every step of the way. And you know what you're going to see happen? You will rise. And here's what I have for this group of young people right here. Pastor Scotty has told me this is a very talented, intelligent group of young people. And I know that from watching you. The potential that is here is exponential. Do not waste it. Listen to me. And do not let your own mental inhibitions keep you from success. Do not allow that. That's what stands between me and success. No one is going to oppress you. Sorry if you wanted a victim card. I'm not passing those out tonight. No one is going to oppress you.
No one is going to say, well, I am going to keep her down.
No, nobody, ain't nobody got time for that, okay? No one's going to do that. What's going to keep you down is your own mental attitude and your own thinking. The biggest enemy I have is right here. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Antifas and all that mess. The biggest enemy I have is right here. And the thing that can hold me back is the way I think. And by the way, the way I sometimes falter in my faith. Pastor? Yeah, see, I have to remind myself, just like I'm reminding you tonight, I have to remind myself that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I have to remind myself, church, do you know why I shout about, we are more than conquerors? Do you know why I shout about that? Because I have to remind myself. I have to wake up some mornings when the pressures are hard and the burdens are heavy and the tears are about to flow because of some tragedy or crisis or problem. I have to wake up and I have to rise above that. And I have to tell myself, and I have to tell myself every day, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm a warrior. Yes, the battle is strong, but I'm guaranteed to win at the end. And I have to talk myself into that time and time again. But when I do, because it's Scripture, it helps me rise above everything that's happening in my life. Young people, here's my challenge to you. Do not allow your comfort zone to be your grave. Don't be intimidated. Don't let a failure or setback lock you into a mentality that says, I can never succeed. And in everything you do, take full and complete ownership. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word that so encourages us. Lord, thank you that the motif of Scripture for the Christian life is a battle. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will help us to understand that in the battle we face, in the time of difficulty and struggle, that you are present to help and to guide. And that, Father, we need to believe your word and to rise above every dark cloud. Lord, I pray for these young people that you'll protect them, that you'll protect their hearts, keep their faith pure, keep their faith strong. I pray, Lord, that you will not allow the negative, the naysayers, and the failures who would hold them down into mediocrity to have one iota of influence in their lives. But, Father, help them to walk above the clouds. Help them, Lord, to love you, to love your service, and to find your purpose for their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.